Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
And we want to feel satisfied. And so that's a good thing. We take in this food and we can often think, oh, consumerism is a bad thing, where kind of we want to take and get things for ourselves, we want things to be how we like it, and we're not being generous, we're not giving. But actually, we are made to feel hunger and then respond to that by taking things in and feeling satisfied, and that's a really good thing. And at the dinner table this week, sorry if you're a vegetarian, but Noah and Asher and I, we were just really clear that gammon is just a real sign that God wants us to receive good things and really enjoy them. And so we really appreciated that. This was a famous phrase from a film in the 90s. If you put the first slide up there, Noah. Famous phrase from a big film in the 90s at the time. It was used in a very cynical way by that character. It was in a very desperate situation. So he went on a bit of, choose life. Isn't this wonderful what you could be living? It's kind of materialistic life that doesn't really go anywhere in the end. So he was being quite cynical about this. But we love this phrase because we want life, don't we? Imagine you can choose life. And what does it feel like to be alive? Choose life. Got another relic of 90s design that sits on a door in our house now. So this is from Joy's childhood. Choose joy. Yes, please. That sounds great, doesn't it? Well, yes, I'm married to Joy, so yes, that's different. But yeah. Choose joy. Wow, that's what we want, isn't it? Choose joy. We're made to want these good things. Let's see what God tells us in his word, in the Bible, that he wants for us. If you put up the next slide, please, Noah. Okay, let's read. We can read some of these together if you want to keep up. Let's read the first one. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good to taste things. It's good to be satisfied. It's good to be satisfied, isn't it? Taste, experience. Thank you. And then this is a psalmist that we get to sing along with, as the person who wrote this put it in the book of songs in the Bible. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What does he want us to be looking forward to? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. These wonderful things that we might say, yes, that's what I want. I want life. I want joy. I want freedom. Yes, I'll be able to kind of not feel like I'm trapped in any way. And this is all to do with being accepted by God and not being able to do anything, not needing to do anything to earn a place of feeling free. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. That's what a lot of us seek. That's what a lot of people seek, isn't it? Weary, needing rest. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, Jesus said. God gets his people together fairly early on in the whole story of the Bible, and he says, there's these choices before you. You can choose life. You can choose all of these things and more. And actually, you can choose death. You can ignore me. You can go on your own. See how that goes for you. It's not going to go very well. Look at everything I want for you. And so all of the people go, oh, okay, I'll choose life. That sounds better. And that was a particular people in a particular place. But then Jesus came to people so that people all over the world could know about him eventually as his followers passed this message on. God sent Jesus to die for the penalty of all of the times we have just ignored and walked away and gone off into this life that isn't going to end up in all of those blessings with God. And Jesus died for us. He took the penalty of that situation of us getting us over there away from God, just so we could come to him, said, look to me, trust me, believe this, look to me, look to me as your Saviour, as Lord. Receive forgiveness. Come close to me. Be accepted by God. And as we do that, we line our life up with the ways he has made us to live as well. We can just always just turn to him. And then what pours out of us? What pours out of us? Then he says, I will dwell within you, and what will come out of you will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity or goodness, self-control. What an amazing way to live. Okay, so this is, we're made to take good things in, to receive good things, and for it to be pouring out of us. Let's read some stories, a couple of very short stories that Jesus told, some parables. So very short stories with meanings. Is anyone feeling restless? Does anyone want to volunteer to read? You don't have to. Just wondering if anyone needs something to do. Yeah. Matthew chapter 13. We are in verse 44. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, so entering into this life, the kingdom of heaven, being close to God, experiencing the blessings he wants, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. Obviously, it sounds pretty good, all the things we've been talking about. So when a man found it, he found that this treasure was hidden in the field. He hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought this field because he saw how much it was worth. He wanted this. He knew what this was worth. Put the next slide up, Noah. Thanks. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for fine pearls. So we would go around to the different cities trying to see what he could do for his business to go better, looking at the different stands that were there. And he came to this one stand. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Because he knew if he had that pearl, that was going to be worth so much more than everything he had built up so far, and that was going to be by far the best thing for where he wanted to go. So Jesus invites us, come to the pearl of great price, come to the kingdom of heaven. I've already shared how we can enter into that by looking to Jesus. We trust him. We can just receive forgiveness from him through his death for us. But then we're constantly called in this world to actually just forget about God. We're constantly called in this world to get on with life without looking to him, without trusting him, to do this or that because it makes us feel this or that. Or there's some promise of something else later on. And somehow we need to have this approach like this merchant of recognizing what is the great treasure. What is the great treasure? And leaving things behind so we can really go after that great treasure. We can't make God love us any more or less, but are we going to be on a journey where we turn towards him in faith and walking with him and going after that great treasure? Or are we going to be turned, not bothering so much, and walking the other way? And so there's patterns that followers of Jesus over the centuries have known that we can put into our lives that just repeatedly, just consistently bring us back to living in faith and pursuing all of that fullness of life that Jesus is holding out to us to experience more and more. So one of these patterns we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a weekly pattern of rest and delight and worship together. Well done, you're all here today. That's a great start. Let's carry on. I'm going to talk briefly about solitude with God today, which has been really important to people following Jesus. And then there'll be a couple of more talks in this series as well. But I'm going to read one story about this transformation into life with Jesus first, before we get into that. This is a second-hand story from this book. And this is what the author's friend, Tom Schmidt, wrote. This is in America. So he talks about the state-run convalescent hospital. So that's basically, that's a nursing home. So there's people there. There's not medical treatment there. And so there'll be people there who won't benefit from medical treatment or can't access medical treatment anymore. The state-run convalescent hospital is not a pleasant place. It's large, understaffed, and overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside, and it smells of sickness and stale urine. I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs and looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I also learned later that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been here bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I'm probably going to choke at different times during this story. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in that hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and said, "Here is a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower up to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, "Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind." I said, "Of course." And I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. I found one and stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm that she managed with only her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker with constant headaches, backaches, and stomach aches, and then the cancer came too. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of candy from a tissue box near her bed. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all of the words to the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain, except in the stress she placed on certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder, and I would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of my final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 directions at once with all of the things that I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night? So I went to her and asked, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And she said, "I think about my Jesus." I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus? She replied, slowly and deliberately as I wrote, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know. I knew her. How could she do it? Seconds ticked and minutes crawled, and so did days and weeks and months and years of pain. Without human company and without an explanation of why it was all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. Here was an ordinary human being who received supernatural power to do extraordinary things. Her entire life consisted of following Jesus as best she could in her situation. Patient endurance of suffering, solitude, prayer, meditation on scripture, worship, fellowship when it was possible, giving when she had a flower or a piece of candy to offer. Imagine being in her condition and saying, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Imagine. And I think the reason why that story and some others really get me is because there's a gap between where I am and where Mabel is. And she is transformed. She has power. She's looking to her Jesus. She has power. But it's an invitation to us. It's an invitation to us. Let's be transformed, coming to Jesus. What contentment and what joy in that situation someone like us can have. Wow, thank you, Lord. So we are going to talk about a specific pattern in our life now that is just part of that invitation from Jesus to come to him, to consistently come to him and receive all of these amazing, wonderful, fulfilling things in whatever situation that he calls us into, and the future to be sure of that he wants to give us as well. So we're going to talk about solitude. Solitude is not being on your own. Solitude is being on your own with God. That's what we're talking about. Okay, it's not me time, which was just has been all over the adverts sometimes every so often over the last few years. Kind of, you can use this to have me time, you can use this to have me time. It's not kind of just kind of sneaking away somewhere and having me time. It's not loneliness of being on your own to be concerned about, to be worried about. It's deliberately coming to sit at Jesus' feet like disciples of their teacher, to know, to hear, to know his love, his care for us, and his challenge of us as well. And as a pattern in our lives, this is just, it's really fundamental for us to set aside time for, to have that consistent recentering on the one who made us and loves us and saves us. And when we're talking about it like this, if this isn't every day, then we're missing out. Kind of recentering our lives, just keep coming back. Where can we go? What can we do? Just keep being recentered. Okay, and I do want to acknowledge it's absolutely vital to meet together. Talked about in Sabbath. And we encourage one another, we serve one another. God calls us together into this wonderful community as part of his family. But we're just talking about solitude today. And there's one point I want to make about solitude. Generally, these different patterns we have, they're like going to the gym and someone wanting to strengthen particular muscles. Say muscles in your legs or muscles in your arms. I don't know which other things people do. But there's particular exercises you do to strengthen in particular ways. Solitude is a great way to make yourself available to just hear what God wants to say to you through the Holy Spirit. But in particular, it's training for living, looking to God, living for him in all those times where you're not actually just on your own. So times coming to God and regularly coming to him on your own, really focusing in on listening to him, on talking with him, prepares you and strengthens you to live out the path of your life that God has prepared for you, looking to him without being taken off in other directions by other expectations or other calls around you. So it's like, there's this wonderful phrase of living for an audience of one. There's a book title called that. It's been not co-opted because it's not in the Bible originally. It's been used in lots of other ways in the business world as well, but living for that audience of one. Like Jesus said, I'm going to live in the way that pleases my Father. And thankfully, that's the way that's kind of blessing for everyone else around us as well. But this audience of one, I'm going to live in this way that pleases my Father. And solitude equips us to do that around the people around us as well. So you can dig and dig for treasure on this in the Bible and writings down the years. But we're just going to look at, mainly, at an example of how this was part of Jesus' life. So if we go to Mark chapter 1, we can put that slide up. Great. So Mark chapter 1 is like a whirlwind of kind of, this is the kind of thing that Jesus did as he went on, and he taught and he healed people, and there were various confrontations that went on. So this is in this kind of setting the scene of the whole of Jesus' ministry. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Okay. So, there is this pattern. There's many other examples in the Gospels where Jesus has gone off somewhere. Sometimes, I haven't got time to go into them, but particularly when he's coming up to something really important that's going to happen, you'll read that he takes himself off into a solitary place and he spends time praying. Here, he just kind of leaves this house early and they're kind of in this whirlwind time of, oh, this is amazing. People are listening to you, Jesus. This is all going really well. Everyone's looking for you. What are you doing? Why aren't you spending time doing this? He says, let's go somewhere else, because this is what I came to do. So he's gone out into the solitude and he's focused on what God wants him to do, not on the expectations of people around him. So by spending that time on his own, in prayer with his Father, he's strengthened to know what it is he needs to do and to resolve to step into that as well. So that's the one point, really, that this strengthens you to be able to live for God. So important. We're going to look at a couple of characters from earlier in the Bible. Just think about what that means for us. Could you put the Joshua slide up, please, Noah? So there's a young man at this point called Joshua. So Moses is the great leader. We heard about Moses leading the people out of Egypt earlier. And he's got this, his aide, like his lieutenant, called Joshua at this point. And they're in this camp. It's a bit like this. And there's this tent where Moses will go to pray, where there's this real sense of the presence of God. And it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So this is, you don't hear very much about Joshua until later on, when he is one of two people who really trusts, out of a whole hundreds of thousands of people, he really trusts God that he's going to do what he said for the people. And he responds to God and he obeys, and later on he leads the whole nation as well. But at this point we just see that he is concerned to stay close to God. He is concerned to spend that time. And then later on he was prepared to be faithful and to walk in all of the things that God had for him. So I think Joshua's got a great lesson for us. Could you just blank that slide off, please, Noah? So a couple of weeks ago in Shipley again, we talked about Samuel. And Samuel had an interesting bit of his routine of life that we heard about. Can anyone remember where Samuel would rest at night? Yeah?
Next to the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, Asher was dressed up as a box at that point. The Ark of the Covenant, the place of kind of set up at that particular time and place to recognize where God's presence was. And Samuel had this pattern of resting there. So can you put the next slide up, please, Noah? So it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of God was. So that's quite an atmospheric picture. It's kind of the lights going down. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, but it's probably on its way. It's getting dim, and Samuel is just lying there where he knows, to kind of the best of his understanding, that's where God's presence is. This is where God has said, you can come close to me. So he's just, okay, this is where I'm going to lie down. I'm just going to rest. And then what happens next? Yeah, God calls him. God calls him. Samuel hears God's voice. And he heard more and more of God's voice. He understood more and more what God wanted him to do. He grew up. He went traveling around the whole land. He would lead the people in their difficult decisions and battles, what God wanted to do with them, with real faithfulness and consistency. And there's a great phrase as the book's talking about getting to the end of Samuel growing up in general. And it says, God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And what you see at the start is this, he just wants to spend that time. He wants to be close to God however he can. So it's just important for us to think, what is our equivalent of Joshua had this practice of staying behind on his own in the tent of meeting. Samuel had this thing he wanted to do, sounds like a routine, of lying down where he knew he was close to God. So what's our equivalent? Or what can be our equivalent? Maybe you can pick this up in smaller groups in the week. What can be our equivalent of staying in that tent or getting close to where God is and staying there? And if you just don't think you can fit that in much to your life, to your routine, then just do it a bit. Just do it a bit. And then maybe you can do it some more. And I think we can support each other in finding times to do that as well. Okay, we're finishing now. You can blank that slide off again, please, Noah. So So I didn't think it would be very helpful to give lots of practical things. I just wanted to talk about the heart of this, really. But just so it's not completely kind of nebulous. For me, personally, it's mostly about getting up early. I'll be spending some time reading a bit of the Bible and making sure I've got time after that as well, just to be listening to what is important that God wants to say to me through that. And then on my journey to work as well, unless I end up talking to someone on the train, I'll be kind of going back over that. Other times in the day, I'll have particular like times in the day where I'll be aiming. I'm probably going to have a break then. There's a couple of different ways I'll be praying. But just to encourage you, there's lots of different things. There's lots of specific kind of practical ways of doing this. I won't go into them now. If you want to talk to me, you can, or if it's helpful to write something. But there's various books. There's this Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg goes into it. There's a book called A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, which goes into some detail as well. But it is if it's nothing at the moment, then just starting small, just saying, "Hello, Jesus. I know I need to come to you." I'm just spending a little bit of time like that. Now, I practiced the piano a lot growing up, and I didn't do much football training. So if I sit at a piano, then I can do something that kind of sounds nice and blesses people. But if you're in charge of a football team, and you send me on in a match that matters to you, then that's not going to go very well for you. And I know if I don't really regularly have this time, in a similar sort of way, if I don't really regularly have this time in a solitary place with Jesus, I'm not remembering his words as much as I'm going around the rest of life. It's just harder, it's just less natural to turn to him and know his leading. It's not as natural to come to him and find love and contentment when things are hard, like Mabel had so far ahead of me. I'm just not in that habit of thinking of what he might be asking of me and choosing to walk in what he's got planned for me. So yeah, last slide please, Noah. So Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Come away with me by yourselves to a solitary place." Now you don't have to sell everything you have to respond to that. But you do have to make some choices and make space in those rhythms of life. And you can blank that off again, Noah. And so just going back more general again, so finding this fullness of life, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus called out to people, it's this good, it's this worth it. Choosing life with Jesus, putting our trust in him as Savior. He's paid the price with his own life for us to enter into this and be accepted by God. That's the pearl of great price. And the merchant in that story, he went and he sold everything he had because he knew it was worth it. So yeah, just think about ourselves. What are we going to do? What are we going to leave behind to enable us to have Jesus at the very center of our lives and just really live in that gratitude and receiving everything he wants for us to enter into?
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.